Father, we are so glad to be here today, and it was awesome to be able to worship you and to ponder again your faithfulness to us and your ability to lift us up above the storms of life and to always be faithful and always to enable us to soar above the things that happen to us, the uncontrollable things, the effects of sin in this world. And Lord, it's also good to approach your word now. Your word is a rock. It's an anchor. It's a sure thing in a world of change, in a world of unfaithfulness and waveringness. And so we're glad to open up your word and know that it is truth, that it is objective truth. It always has been, always will be, and they will not fall one iota of your good promises. And so we approach it now, Lord, in a humble way. We don't approach it as being judges of it, but we approach it and allow it to judge and to convict and to convince us. Let your Holy Spirit move throughout this place today as we open up your precious and powerful word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn to Philippians chapter 3. As you turn to Philippians chapter 3, I'll grab a swallow of water. Philippians chapter 3, I'll read the first 16 verses of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies ahead and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Now, I'll warn you right now, I can't begin in the next 35 minutes or so to do justice to this passage. There is so much here, and what I'm touching on, I feel like I'm just touching on a little bit. It is so profound and so weighty. You know, if you were lost on an island somewhere and you only had one page of scripture and you had that text, boy, would you have a lot to live with and to live from. So I would just encourage you, go home later, read it again, read it tomorrow morning, meditate upon it, because I'm only going to say a little bit about the import of what's in this powerful passage. It needs to just sink into us a lot more than I begin to have time for this morning as we stand here. I had fun a few years ago helping to take care of somebody's brand new Akita. It was healthy, it was full grown, it was an amazing dog. And at one point, the owners went to Europe for a couple of weeks. And so I became almost the main caregiver, caretaker of the dog during that time. And I tried to walk it almost every day. It really got quite close to it. And if you've ever cared for a big, healthy, strong dog like that, you know how a dog will strain a head. They start going wild as soon as they see you with the leash. And as soon as that gate is open, look out. You can't hold them back. In fact, one time I went to the house where it was staying, and it was behind a fence in the backyard, and I went to open the gate very slowly because it knew what was coming, and as I grabbed its collar, it just strained forward right between my legs. And so there was a potential problem there. If I let go of it, it'd be gone down the street. If I held on, I might get hurt or knocked over or whatever. I won't tell you what ultimately happened, but that you know how a big dog like that will strain forward. You can't hold it back. The only time a dog like that will hold back is if it's scared or if it's sick, if there's something wrong. And Paul, writing in this glorious text this morning, says to us, forget what is behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. And I think that's a tremendous message for everybody in the room this morning as we get ready to close the book on 2013 and open a brand new book of unwritten pages for 2014. Growing up in the Lutheran church, as I did, there was always a special thing that they would do on Good Friday in the church. And if you weren't paying attention, you would jump when it happened. They had what they called the closing of the agenda. And it was supposed to go along with, correlate with Jesus' death on the cross. And the pastor would have, in most of those kind of churches, a great big like lectern Bible that always stayed on the lectern about this tall and about this wide when it's open. And he would grab that thing and just the right moment would slam it shut. And again, if you weren't paying attention, you'd just jump. That was the closing of the agenda. And I thought of that again this week because we're each going to be closing the agenda on 2013 and opening up a brand new year that stretches ahead 365 days. I don't think it's a leap year. Well, Paul says, forget what is behind and strain forward. What is worthwhile forgetting? This morning as I was getting dressed, I had the news on, and there was some little blurb there about an event going on somewhere in Chicago today where people could go and write on a piece of paper what they wanted to say good riddance to. And there was going to be a paper shredder there, and you could write down, well, my bad health in 2013, and you could stick it in the paper shredder. Or car problems this year, and you could put it in the paper shredder. Or I lost my court case, and you could put it in the paper shredder. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to say you should say good riddance to everything, but what is worthwhile forgetting as we strain forward to a new year? Well, first and foremost, and this is probably the part you ought to look at later and really meditate on, things that we used to put confidence in. Things that we used to put confidence in. Things that we used to find our identity in. Things that we used to be pretty lifted up in pride over. Saul, who would later become Paul, the great apostle, at one time had confidence in and put his full identity in his exemplary religious pedigree. He was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, under the law, he was blameless. And he writes in the book of Acts, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God. Gamaliel was the outstanding rabbi teacher of the day. He was the Harvard of rabbinical teachers. He was the grandson of Hillel, the founder of the most influential rabbinical school of Judaism. He was also the president of the Sanhedrin in succession of his father. And so Paul was brought up under the best of the best, under the Harvard of Judaism. And it was in that environment that Saul received his education in the religion of Judaism, and he became very well-versed in all of its dogma and all of its apologetics. And sometime during those educational years is when he developed his fervent hatred of Jesus Christ and of anyone who followed Christ. And that led him to working for a good part of his life to imprison and to kill and to approve of the killing of Christ followers. Until one day on the road to Damascus, he became one and everything changed. Saul, who was to become Paul, had the most prestigious religious pedigree imaginable. And as impressive as that would be to the Jews of his day, and as much pride as he once put in it and could still put in it, he says here he put all that behind him. He counted all his wonderful education, all his wonderful religious pedigrees as rubbish, because he had found something way more wonderful, the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Let me hear it. Amen. Can I? Amen. Don't let me be the only one in this room this morning that talks, okay? Get on board with me here, please. He came to understand that all of that prestigious religious training did not give him righteousness in the sight of God. He needed a righteousness that came through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you and I have some great accomplishment in life. Maybe we have some great title. Maybe we have a vast number of degrees that we like to put after our name. Maybe we have some accomplishment that we put a lot of self-worth, a lot of our self-esteem in. I would say to you this morning, based on God's word, put it behind you. Stop finding that as your source of essence. That is your source of what defines you and of what gives you significance in life. Maybe you have a degree from a leading institution. Maybe you've got the Harvard degree. Or maybe you have the kind of job that people say, oh, really? Well, that sounds like a good job. Maybe your family is impressed because you're the mayor, or you're a lawyer, you're a doctor. But those things do not and will not define you in the sight of God. If you tell God, hey, God, guess what? I'm a doctor. He's not going to say, wow, really? You're a doctor? So put those things behind you. Don't let them define you. Don't let them be the source of who you are, of your self-esteem, of your significance. And most of all, don't think it gives you righteousness in the sight of God. Maybe our past is not filled with enviable accomplishments. Maybe it's filled with some really big blunders, some really big mistakes. Maybe you have some real doozies from 2013. Maybe you have some real major regrets from this year. Maybe you really blew it this year. David, King David, for as great a man as he was, he hit a low of lows when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband killed, attempting to cover it up. However, he did not allow that to define who he was. He did not allow that to define the rest of his life. He knew how to bring it to the Lord and be forgiven and to move on. I'd like to read to you this morning from Psalm 51, because the psalm that he wrote when all that happened, when he got confronted by the prophet Nathan and found out that his misdeeds had not gone unnoticed by God. This is David speaking, Psalm 51. This is how you and I can deal with major blunders, major mistakes, things that should never have happened but did. I don't know if you've got things like that. I do. I have things in my life that plain should never happen, but they did. I've done them, and you can't undo them. They're there. You wish you could undo. You wish you could blot out. You wish it never happened. You wish you never had to confess to anybody. But guess what? They're there. This is how you deal with it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Remember, this is David when he's just been confronted. This isn't David standing up in a church and in unison, everybody else kind of saying some words. This is David coming to God when he's just been confronted with, God knows what you did. I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. You know how many times I've prayed this and read this and thought, pictured myself, okay, I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return back to you because I will share what the Lord has done in my life. I will share that I've been there. He's forgiven me, and I will tell people what a forgiving, gracious, merciful, wonderfully kind, approachable God it is that we have. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, my God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice. See, that's that religiosity. That's what Paul turned his back on. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Goes back to what Paul is turning his back upon. The sacrifices of God are what? A broken spirit. A contrite heart. A broken and contrite heart of God you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. That's how we deal, people, with the big blunders, with the big mistakes, the things that should never have happened, but they did. We did them. And you can't take them back. You can't undo it. You can't erase it. It's there. It happened. People know it happened. That's how we deal with it. Praise the Lord. We should not allow failures, even major failures, to define us. Allow it to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Allow that to define us. I'm defined by the fact that Jesus has forgiven me. He seated me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I am not defined by my mistakes, by my sins, by my willful sins. That does not define me. They are under the precious blood of the Lamb of God who was shed for me. When we leave a footprint in the sand, as soon as the tide comes in, you know what happens? Almost immediately, that sharp footprint is wiped away. If a wave comes in a second or third time, it's gone. The place where it was remembers it no more. That's what the blood of Jesus does to our failures, praise the Lord. God remembers it no more, and no longer does he hold it against us. No longer does he look at us remembering what we did. He looks at us and sees only the perfection of his son, Jesus. Hallelujah. I would never advise any of you to go out and blow it in some big way. But you know what? There is an advantage to blowing it in a big way. Because you can come to know the grace of the Lord. You can come to know that your pride is not in your goodness and your righteousness and how what a wonderful person you've been and all the good deeds you've done. You can learn once and for all, my pride is in what Jesus did for me. That's what defines me. Again, I wouldn't tell any of you, go blow it so you really know that. But there is that one big advantage in making a big mistake. Because maybe once and for all, you put all that self-righteousness behind you, and the rest of your life, you know that what defines you, that who defines you, is Jesus and what he did for you. Maybe we've suffered some real loss this year in 2013. Death of a loved one can really throw us. And I mentioned before, we had two different families that lost fathers this week. Amore, you lost your son back in, is it April? March. Death of a loved one is really, really hard. Losing a child, losing a spouse, losing a parent, it can be a real sucker punch to us. Losing a job can be a real kick in the gut. You thought everything was fine, and the boss tells you today's your last day. Tom, you're facing that. It could be a real kick in the gut to suddenly lose a job. They tell me that having an adult child get married and move out of the house can be really tough. Now, we're going to face that twice in 2014, and we're already feeling a little bit, you know, as excited as you are about that new daughter-in-law or son-in-law, and excited you are about a wedding, and it's exciting, it's wonderful, it's great. At the same time, you get these feelings of, we're really going to sense a loss here. We're really going to miss it when Nathan's not home every day. We're going to miss it when Corey's not home, especially if he ends up in India or someplace like that. And you realize for all the wonderfulness and excitement, and this is what we planned for and prayed for, there's also a sense of loss. And I'll tell you more about it later. Tom, Diane, you know about that. You probably could teach me a few things. That's part of the whole picture. But what does Paul say to us? He says, forget what is behind and strain forward to know Christ. So what do we strain forward to? It's not forgetting what is behind in hopes that the new year is going to be better. That's not what Paul says. He doesn't say, go write on a piece of paper what you want to say good riddance to and put it in a shredder and then just start living the new year. He doesn't say that. We strain forward to something. It's not forgetting what is behind to pursue some new accomplishment or to reach some new goal or to get a degree from a better institution somewhere. It's not forgetting what is behind and resolving, well, I'll do better in the future. That's what Paul says. He resolves to forget what's behind and he'll try to do better from now on. It's straining ahead to know Christ. Think of that big Akita again, a big dog. They strain forward. You'll get hurt if you don't watch it, the way they strain. And that's the terminology Paul uses here. Strain forward to know Jesus. Can I lay that before you as a challenge, right from the Word of God? Don't have some casual little walk with the Lord next year. Well, I want to be a Christian because I don't want to go to hell when I die. I don't think that even makes you a Christian. If you are only a Christian because you don't want to go to hell, I'm not convinced you know what repentance is and what it is to be before the Lord. I really am not. Being a Christian is wanting to strain forward to know the God who has saved you, just falling in love with him and running to meet him just as fast as you can. And I am challenging all of myself included, do not be casual about your walk with Jesus in this coming year. But think of straining forward, pushing forward. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades, and you know all about it. Well, you can strain forward. If the Apostle Paul can say, I'm not satisfied, I'm straining forward, I know each of us can do that as well. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I press forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's going places spiritually. I want to go places spiritually. I want our church to go places spiritually. I don't like the status quo. I don't want some kind of boring routine walk with the Lord. I want to go places. It's counting everything else as rubbish, comparatively speaking. That's what the New International Version says. Compared to knowing Christ, everything else is insignificant. Compared to knowing him, everything else is insignificant. That's why Jesus could say, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. People stumble on that. They say, well, is Jesus saying we should hate our father and mother? Should I hate my wife? How can that be? Some people go ahead and they do that. But he's saying, comparatively speaking, compared to our love for Jesus, our pursuit of him, it's as though the other things don't matter, comparatively speaking. We love him more than we love our family. We love him more than we love our wife, more than we love our husband, more than we love our newborn baby. We love him more than we love the idea of being married one day. We love him more than we love the idea of the house in the suburbs, and the IRA account, and the nice cars. We love him more than the prestige we get because we can tell people what kind of job we have and where we got our master's degree from. We love him more than all those things, that our whole identity is in him, nowhere else. This is the meaning of being a Christ follower. It's the meaning of being a Christian. It's the cost of discipleship. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Pursuing Christ is discovering that he is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field that is truly worth forgetting all else. It's truly worth pursuing that more than anything else in all the world and loving that more than anything else in all the world. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure hidden in the field. You can say he's the mother lode. He's the real treasure. Part of loving Christ supremely, part of loving Christ supremely is embracing, here comes, you ready for this? Suffering for his sake. See, that's the part we don't like to get on board with too much. I don't. I like a nice life. I like a comfortable life. I like a nice dinner with the family. And, you know, just who doesn't like nice things and comfort and nice holiday and a good birthday? I mean, who doesn't? But part of loving Christ is saying, I'll sign up. I will gladly sign up. I'll lift my hand high to embrace suffering for your sake. Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. We love that verse from Romans, and it gets quoted a lot. Listen to this. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. We love that verse. We love to quote it, and we love to stop there. But the rest of it says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This morning as we were worshiping, singing that one song about the Lord causing us to soar above, however the words go, as I was worshiping with you with that song, I was thinking in my mind and talking to the Lord about what I'm soaring above. And I told him in our worship, I said, I'm willing to soar above persecution. Being persecuted for the sake of Christ, losing things, reputation, money, security, reputation for the sake of Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here, being willing to embrace suffering, not for suffering's sake, not to gain some righteousness from it, but embracing it for the sake of Christ. When it's suffering that he has called us to, when he has allowed us to bear, then I, for one, want to say, Lord, I will embrace it. And by your grace, I will live well through it. Bring it on. Let them slay me. Let them take my life away. I want to be one that embraces it and follows Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, even with the suffering, not if it comes, but when it comes, whatever form it takes. Well, I put before you a lot of challenge this morning. Are we there yet? Have we arrived? Well, no. Bill's shaking his head. Bill's got good grounds to say that, because Paul in our text in the verse says, not that I've already obtained it, or I'm already perfect. Paul's saying, I'm not there yet, people. I can see it with my mind's eye. I can see it with the eyes of faith. I can see it with the word of God. I know it's right. I know I want to be there, but I'm not there yet, Ingrid. But I don't say, oh, well, I'm just not there. But I press forward. I strain forward and say, Lord, I'm willing to be there. I want to be there. Not there yet. I don't know how to get there, but I'm serious about being willing to strain forward and push forward to that. Amen. Amen. But I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. None of us has arrived, obviously, but we can see, I hope, that Christ is the ultimate prize. And that's where the forgetting what's behind and pressing forward and straining ahead comes in. We look at life through the windshield, not through the rear view mirror. Our eyes are on Christ and the excellency of knowing him. Amen. The national railroad companies have sophisticated computer systems to keep track of railroad cars. Now, you know me well enough to know that's fascinating to me. There's a lot of railroad tracks in this country, a lot of sidings, and a lot of railroad cars, and somebody has to keep track of where they are. And every so often, you read in the news that one that was lost has been found. And on some little siding somewhere, there was a railroad car, and nobody knew where it was, but it was found. We don't want to be, I don't want to be like a lost railroad car, just sitting on some spiritual siding somewhere, kind of got off the main track, kind of just sitting there doing my thing, lost to the world, lost to what is going on. Simply, and it is simple, lift your eyes to Jesus. One more time, Karen, you did it with your song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. You knew not my message. But lift your eyes to Jesus. Turn your eyes to Jesus. It's hard to look him in the eye and not press forward to know him. Follow what I'm saying there? If you're not looking at him, it's easy to not press forward and strain ahead. But if you're looking at him in the eye, and I'm looking at Jesus in the eye, it's like near impossible not to begin to move towards him and to push forward and to press forward and to strain forward. Amen?
Amen.
Forget what is behind. Forget your accomplishments and all the things that give you prestige in the eyes of people. Actually, I'm not saying go quit your job and don't get an education. Don't put your security in those things. Don't find your sense of who you are in those things. And the Bible says use the things of the world, but don't be engrossed in them. They're necessary. Do them, but that's not who you are. It'll be gone one day anyway. Forget your self-righteousness, looking all shiny and good on the outside when the inside is moldy and putrid and prideful. Forget the mistakes of the past. I think we all have them. Again, I know I've got them. I would assume everybody has them. You're all sinners. Forget the mistakes of the past. Let them be covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not just forgetting them. It's saying, Lord Jesus, like David when he got confronted, you let the blood cover it. You bring him to the cross. and allow the blood of Jesus to cover them. Forget the things that are beyond your control, the things that have happened to you, the failed marriage, the bankruptcy, the lost job, the court case, the wayward child. Forget what lies behind and strain forward to what lies ahead. Press toward the goal of the high of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. When my father was a young boy in school, I don't know if it was junior high school or high school, he got in trouble one day. And his discipline was to memorize a poem written by Edgar A. Guest. It's a poem called You. And growing up in his home, he paid my brother and my sister and me a certain amount of money if we would memorize the poem by Edgar A. Guest. I'd like to read one stanza of it to you this morning. It goes like this. You are the fellow that has to decide whether you'll do it or toss it aside. You are the fellow who makes up your mind whether you'll lead or will linger behind, whether you'll try for the goal that's afar or just be contented to stay where you are. Take it or leave it. Here's something to do. Just think it over. It's all up to you. Let's each of us in this place this morning decide to leave behind everything in the past and press forward and strain forward towards knowing Christ, even embracing suffering for his sake. In the name of Jesus, I wish each of you a very blessed 2014. Amen. Let's pray this morning, please. I ask every eye to be closed and every head bowed in this place. Lord, you have convicted us again with another powerful message, and I'm not referring to my own words as being powerful. I'm referring to your words being powerful, and I know this message has been causing me much thought and meditation and conviction over this past week, and even this morning as I delivered it this morning, I feel like you spoke it to me 10 times more than you did during this week. And I know it's your message to me, your message to us in this church today. And I'd like to ask this morning, just while every eye is closed and every head is bowed, if you're in this room today and you would like to either, for the first time, put your faith in Jesus or rededicate your life to him, I want you to simply just slip your hand up and I'll acknowledge it. I'm going to give you a chance. I see a couple so far. Anybody else? Either accepting Jesus for the first time or rededicating yourself to him in this place. Any other ones? You can put your hand down as soon as you raise it. Anyone else? I see two. Any other ones? I'm going to give you a conscious opportunity to not just hear a good message, so to speak. Well, that was great, Pastor. But to take some step of acting on it so you will follow through. Anybody else? Okay. Lord, I just thank you for the response to this message this morning, and I pray that you'd be a special guide to those who raise their hands in this place today and help them to completely 100%, even 200%, follow through on the desire that you gave them in their heart this morning to press ahead and to know Christ in this new year that lies ahead. Lord, we really love you this morning in this place. There is no God like you. There's no life like serving you. It's the only life for us. Lord, I just feel like words fail to give you adequate praise because you are so worthy. You deserve so much. So Lord, just take those words that we can even begin to tell you what you mean to us. Hallelujah. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.